And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, and from the Holy Spirit who proceeds from them both. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. So just to be clear at the start here, Peter really was announcing to those crowds gathered at the temple that day that the last days were here. The last days were ushered in on that Pentecost and have been with us ever since. And yet for many, that seems to strain credulity. After all, how can the last days be going on for some 2,000 years now? That doesn't seem, well, very last-ish. But there is a response to that. The last days have been with us some 2,000 years now because from the perspective of the scriptures, last doesn't simply mean end. As the scriptures use phrases like last days or in those days, it's pointing toward a particular epoch in history. It's like thinking about the last inning of a baseball game. Scriptures aren't concerned with the endurance of the last days, the shortness or longness of the time involved, just as you can't really know how long the bottom of the ninth is going to last if the home team was behind going into it. The focus of the scriptures on the last days is with their character, with what those days are going to be like. And time again, those days are presented to us as a time of grace and a time of judgment, unlike the bottom of the ninth, which is about do or die. Now, the last days are a time when everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and they are a time when the powers that stand against Christ and his reign will be revealed and finally shaken to the ground and moved aside as his kingdom comes forth. We are in the last days, not because of COVID, not because of wars in various places, not because of disorder in the political realm, not because of social disorder, lawlessness, strife. We're in the last days because Pentecost is come, and the Spirit is poured out on all flesh, and the kingdom of God is established upon this earth. Even now, the ruler of this present age of darkness is judged and shown to be a liar and murderer, as he was from the beginning. And how do we know all of that? What makes these days the last days? Again, it's not the turmoil and distress of this particular hour. Rather, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, God in the flesh, that is what marks this as the final phase of human history. With Jesus' death that covers all sin and reconciles all flesh to the Father, with Jesus' mighty resurrection, which gives light and life to all who believe, with Jesus' ascension to the Father's right hand, so that he now rules all things in heaven and on earth, with Christ living and victorious, the grace and judgment of God has come to full light for all to see. There is nothing left that God has to do in order to redeem us. It is finished. All that is left to be done in these last days is for the full number of the redeemed to be gathered into the ark of the Holy Church. These are the last days. And the Spirit is poured out upon you. You are gathered in Christ's church, and you prophesy and dream dreams. Now, that may surprise you, but understand this. Every time you gather here, every time you confess the faith together with all believers, every time your heart is gripped by hope and the longing for that glorious final day when the new heavens and the new earth will shine forth, that is the Holy Spirit moving in you. And you are speaking as prophets, and you are being caught up in God's vision. And it all comes back to Jesus, because the Spirit only takes of what is Christ's and declares it to you. The Holy Spirit, you remember, is one with the Father and the Son, proceeding from them both, worship together with them, bringing God's word to us. The Spirit is not some independent force, not some wind of enthusiasm that we can tune into if the mood is right or worship is especially exciting. The Spirit doesn't respond well to our programs or efforts to package him in ways that will guarantee what the world counts as results. No, he moves when and where it pleases God in Christ. For where Jesus is, there is his Spirit, and where the Spirit is, there is Jesus. And so his disciples from Jerusalem gathered for that Pentecost festival long ago, and they were likely thinking as they went up to the temple that it was going to be a day like any other. You remember that in the Old Testament, the Pentecost was celebrated as a spring harvest festival. It involved bringing the first fruit of the grain harvest up to God in thanks for his gracious redeeming. The festival also came to be seen as a kind of completion to what God had begun with the Passover. In the Passover, right, God rescued slaves from Egypt, the land of darkness and death. God preserved his people from that plague of death by the blood of the Lamb. God fed his people and led them through the waters of the Red Sea to himself at Mount Sinai. There, God declared himself to be their God, and he declared them to be his people. But it turns out that gathering at Sinai was not the completion of Passover, for they had not yet entered the promised land. They had not yet planted their own crops or received the harvest. That gathering at Sinai was not the first Pentecost. No, Pentecost could only rightly be celebrated by those who had been brought into their own land and blessed with God's good gifts in the harvest. And that's what the people were given to celebrate and remember year after year. Not simply that they had been rescued and received as God's own, but that they had also been given a new life. And a land flowing with milk and honey, a land in which they were blessed. And they acknowledged that with the gift of the first fruits. And Jesus' disciples gathered at the temple on that particular Pentecost. It was the 50th day after Jesus' resurrection. It was the 10th day after his ascension. They gathered there as ones who had heard from the cross his glorious words, "It is finished." Which means that as they gathered, they knew themselves to be forgiven sinners. They knew that they were rescued from death. They were gathered there knowing that they were reconciled to God. And they remembered the angels telling them that at the ascension, Jesus would come in like manner as they had seen him go. They were gathered there, and what happened? The Spirit manifested himself in tongues of fire, marking the church, the gathering of believers around the proclamation of God's mighty deeds in Jesus Christ as the place where God was now working to give light and life to all. The Spirit showed that the church was the true promised land, flowing with spiritual milk and honey and everlasting life, filled with the first fruits of Christ's victory over death, set apart as God's own special people to show forth the glory of the Lord who walked with them, fed them with his own body and blood, and brought them to life through the waters of holy baptism. And this is what you and I still celebrate today, my friends. That Jesus Christ, dead and risen and ascended, is still present in the midst of his church and still pours out his Spirit on us so that we are set apart to receive his gifts, so that we are set apart to show forth his glory. Now, we may not see Christ with our eyes as we see others, but the Holy Spirit witnesses to him here. The Holy Spirit makes his word live in our hearts. The Holy Spirit confirms the faith so that we know without a doubt that we are God's people in Christ. The Spirit grafts us into Christ and joins us to each other to share in his gifts, gifts of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. These are not granted to us so that each of us can individually run off and become spiritual superheroes. The Spirit and his gifts are given to all of us together so that all of us together might confess the faith and walk in Christ and proclaim the gospel. Now, of course, that seems strange to many people these days to think of the whole community of believers, the church, rather than thinking just of ourselves. In our old nature, we are stuck on ourselves and have a hard time getting past what I sometimes refer to as a kind of me-first-ism. That me-first dulls our ability to see our place in this bigger picture of Christ's work. Too often we get caught up in what we want and what we feel and what we think individually. And we chafe a bit, right? When things don't go our way. We chafe if someone tells us that we're wrong. We chafe if our feelings aren't taken into account. It's true that each of us does have to believe individually, but by faith we are incorporated into the whole church. And so we have responsibilities and accountability to each other within the body. What each of us does and says affects the rest of the whole. The Spirit calls us to a common life in which we put aside our personal wants and thoughts for the sake of what is true to Christ, and what is true to others, so that they are built up in the body. Hence Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit, And his continued working points us ever and always to Jesus. And this is a call for us to leave behind the notions of what I like or what I don't like being the measure of the congregation. We must give up thinking that whether or not we're feeling it or getting enthused or revved up or whatever is an indication of whether or not we're being fed and strengthened in the faith. We need to give up the notion that just because something is effective from the world's point of view, that means it's good for the church. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, Christ's Spirit, is given to us, my friends, not to rev us up or make us effective sellers of the faith. The Spirit is given to us to point us to Christ, to bring us to Him and Him to us, all so that we might have forgiveness and life in Christ, so that as we are gathered into the church, we might die to ourselves and know the glorious wonder of Paul's exclamation to the Galatians, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me." The Spirit has brought you into the promised land, not so that you can finally offer your first fruits, but so that you, together with all believers, would receive him who is the first fruits of the dead, the foundation of a new life in humanity, even Jesus Christ. So rejoice, my dear friends, and don't worry about how all the Spirit works or what exactly his nature is as the third person of the Trinity. Know that he is come to you, and through the means of word and sacrament brings you to Christ, to forgiveness, to faith, to life, joining you to the body of all believers in this place and in all times and places, so that together we with them may witness to the glory of Christ and show forth his praise in lives of holy faith. Even so, amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.